Okay, there, Saints, tonight, Romans chapter 9. We're going to back up a couple of verses just so that this next section stays in context. I'm going to start in verse 23, and then we'll continue to the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for just the volume, Lord, of just the information that you supply through your word, clarification, understanding, glimpses, Lord, into your mind, glimpses into your heart, knowledge of theology. And Father, when we have questions about what's going on, your word answers that. And Father, we're so grateful that not only do we look to your word for answers, but Paul, as he writes his epistle here in this chapter, he uses your word, Hosea, Isaiah, to bring answers, to bring clarity, to bring this concept of why it is that if there is this thing called justification and you choose, why is it that all Israel is not saved? We're grateful, Lord, that you do talk about the salvation. We talk about you sharing the fact that you have put the gospel out to all. And Father, that as we respond to the revealed knowledge that you give us, that we come to you through faith in Jesus Christ, that we will be saved. We reject that knowledge. When we want to go another way, when we want to do our own thing, Lord, Father, then we are rejected. And so just continue, Lord, to just draw our minds, our hearts to you, our understanding of just this reality of what is going on with Israel today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do is I just want to just read through this portion. We'll jump into our study. So Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then, verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So as we're looking to this passage, I think it's just so important to really come to the grips of just what we're seeing here as Paul once again begins to just really show us here that heart of just what God is trying to do through this passage. Remember now, as we're going through this chapter, Paul is not changing the subject of justification. He's simply continuing the teaching. And as we noted in Romans 9 through 11, Paul begins to answer that question that if justification is by faith and based on God's promise of God's work alone, why did Israel as God's chosen nation miss it? How does Israel's unbelief and the Gentiles' inclusion fit into God's plan of justification through grace? And so, as we're seeing here, he begins to answer this question of not just Israel, but what we consider true Israel, believing Israel. And in that, we recognize that God's word has not failed and God's promises have not failed. We also noted that Romans 9, 10, 11 breaks into three sections. Romans 9 deals with Israel's past. Romans 10 deals with Israel's present. Of course, Romans 11 will deal with their future. So as we see, God is not done with Israel. But I think it's important in this section that we're at in Romans 9, 23 through 33, the title for today's message is Sharing Justification. And the reason why we call it sharing justification is because we see that God had initially had a plan for Israel, but then he chooses to do what? He includes the Gentiles. And so as we look to this, just understand that God, in wanting to reveal more about himself, and this is what we begin to see here in verse 23, that he might make known the riches, God wanting to reveal more about himself and his glory, revealed his kindness called mercy to vessels. As we look to that, then we begin to see the vessels were the people who were part of his plan long before time began, about who would receive this act of his love. And the act was his plan to reveal salvation to these, what's known as vessels of mercy. And so as we look to this, now we begin to see that these vessels of mercy, which he called, included us. That's what Paul says. And I love it in verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so as we recognize, he said, these vessels of mercy, they include us. And this act is not just for the Jews only, but this act is for the Gentiles, this showing of mercy. Now, as he goes on, he's going to talk about the same Hosea who said in chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I called him out of Egypt, I called my son. And I think it's important. We'll look at that in just a moment. But what we see is this. In Hosea 11, the same Hosea that said that, I'm called Israel, Israel is my son, also spoke in Hosea 2, verse 23, he spoke of God saying what? This people, Gentiles, who were considered not his people, would now be called his people and be called beloved. And on top of that, this people would also be called the sons of the living God. And that is just absolutely incredible to see just how the Lord begins to do that. Now, just like Israel called his son Israel, his firstborn, you know, that was in Exodus 4:22. The firstborn Israel, although he has many in number, and this is what we're going to see in verse 27, although the number of the children of Israel, like the sands of the sea, although they had a lot of people, what we see is this. They had a large number, but a large number of people did not accept the revelation. They said, I got another path, I want to do that. And so through that, now we begin to see that God offers his kindness so that with Israel, there's only a few that accept it, so there's only a few that were saved. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, and what I love about this, he's left us a seed. And within that seed, then we begin to recognize why it is that why Israel, why the Gentiles were included, and why the Gentiles are coming in, and they're being called sons now, and they're being called his children, and they're, you know, literally being accepted by God. But Israel as a whole, not, you know, the larger number, not the seed, he always has this remnant, but that larger number at this point is rejecting the ministry of Jesus Christ, the revelation of who he is. He becomes that stumbling block. Now, let's just break this down. In verse, what I want to do is this. Before I get into this passage, I want to read to you two passages from Hosea. I want to read to you Hosea 11 so that you understand a little bit of what's going on. In Hosea 11, It declares this, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called him, they went from them. So they went from them. And so we see that he calls Israel out of Egypt. Now, remember now, when he called Israel out of Egypt, two things you should be aware of, and we'll see this in a little bit as we look at our passages, because remember now, he's going to say that it's going to come to pass that those who were not my people, now they're going to be my people, they're going to be my sons. You have to remember that as Hosea talks about being called from Egypt, remember what happened, that God calls Israel his son, calls him out of Egypt. He accepts Israel, but he does what? He rejects the Gentiles. He rejects all of Egypt. Egypt has nothing to do with my son. Israel's my son. You let him go. And I'm not calling Egypt to come and worship me, just Israel. So you understand that there's a point in where Israel is called, the Gentiles are rejected. They're not God's son. When they go into the promised land, what happens? Israel is called. Israel is chosen. And when they go into the promised land, what happens to the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites? They're rejected. Do you understand? Israel's chosen, Gentiles are rejected. But now something new begins to happen through Jesus Christ. It's now past that time of releasing the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. And Israel in the promised land were supposed to be what? A nation of priests. They were supposed to bring all nations in. They were supposed to bring all nations into God. But yet they made this conscious decision that we're chosen. Everyone else is what? Fodder for hell. We're the ones who are there. God rejected the Gentiles with Egypt. He rejected the Gentiles in the land of Canaan. And so right now, we're the chosen one. But yet God said what? Hosea, the same one who said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. He says this in chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea 2, 23 says this. He said, I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not attained mercy. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. You understand this acceptance of what God is trying to show through Hosea. Now, in verse 23, it says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So we talk about now these, that he makes known the riches of his glory. Keep in mind that God, in wanting to reveal more about himself, reveal more about his glory, revealed his kindness. And I think it's just so important to see that God desires to reveal the aspect of his character that is so rich, is so beautiful, and is so generous to the sinner. In his glory, it begins this, that he might make known the riches of his glory. And I think it's so important when we begin to see that he wants to make known this beauty, this generous plan. And so we recognize what? It says in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. God himself wants to reveal one thing. His mercy. And he's going to reveal mercy in revealing this, his plan, the path of his mercy that he calls was a plan that was really planned out long ago. We learned that before, where it was before time began, before the world began. And so when we see this in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So the vessels of mercy are going to be on those people that God says, hey, these vessels, and what are those vessels? We're going to see in verse 24. He said what? Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. So when we see these vessels of mercy, it's anyone who what? I'm going to give out this amazing revelation of how to be right with me, and there's going to be all these people who come in and make this commitment and receive this by faith. And then those will become what? They're the vessels of mercy. They're the ones that are literally saying, yes, I've received this mercy of God. I should be cast aside, but I'm not. And so understand that what we recognize is it was just long ago that God had planned this. There is a word that I want to share with you as we talk about here these vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand. He wants to make known his mercy. There's a passage when in Exodus chapter 34 that Moses wants to see the glory of God. And as he wants to see the glory of God in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 6. And so I want to share with you this portion of scripture. Beginning in verse 6, well, I'm going to back up to verse 5, and we'll go to verse 7. It says this, "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord." So God is speaking to Moses, and he's declaring his name. As we've talked about this before, the name is synonymous to character. This is my character. This is who I am. So he proclaims the name, and he says this, "And the Lord," verse 6, "passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Do you understand his name? I love the character. He says, man, this is who I am. I am merciful. Do you understand? He wants to show his mercy. That's what we're seeing here in chapter 9, his mercy towards the Gentiles. So the Gentiles become these vessels of mercy. The remnant of Israel becomes the vessels of mercy. And what we see is this, "The Lord God, merciful, gracious," so we see grace is there, the favor, "long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding," which is now exceedingly abounding, because this is a double positive in the language, in goodness and truth, in just loving kindness and that which is right. He says, I'm just super abounding in this. Now he says this, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." And so we recognize that now his mercy is for thousands. He's forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So anyone who comes through this path of mercy, comes through this path of grace, come through the path that he sets up, which is goodness and truth, then all of a sudden he's what? "I'm keeping mercy for thousands." You understand that he wants to make his mercy known. If it's for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and then he says by no means clearing. Now when he says by no means clearing, if your Bible has the guilty, look at that. And your Bible should have the guilty what? In italics. Which means what? It's not in the language. When he says by no means clearing the guilty, understand, of course, scripture says that we're all guilty. But when he says is this, well, by no means clearing, he says, I'm not going to wink at sin. I'm not going to simply just take it away and say, oh, it doesn't exist. I'm not clearing it in that way. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. Now, I'm going to give you a different way to interpret this last part. Rather than saying visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the word upon is the same word that's used down to after he says the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. The word "to" is used, same word, same context, same direction of how that sometimes the words are imperative, they're different forms of it, same word, same form, nothing changes. So what I'm going to do is this, rather than using the word "upon," because the translators inserted the word "guilty," and so they're saying God is going to come upon them, but what I'm telling you is this, he by no means clears visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children and to the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Do you understand that God visited me in my iniquity and he visited my children in their iniquity and he visits my grandchildren in their iniquity? And what does he do? What's his context? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, he's not winking at my sin. He's not winking at my children's sin. He's not winking at my grandchildren's sin. But you have to understand that God's great desire is to do one thing, reveal his mercy. So in our text, when we see in verse 23, he says that he might make known the riches of his glory. He wants to make known what? This glorious, beautiful thing, on the vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. So in other words, the whole path that he had for the Gentiles, understand this, that we understand that that God is holy and that God is the God who judges sin. And in his holiness and is his truth, that justice demands that sin be judged. But God also wants to do what? His glory shows that he is holy. His glory reveals that he is a God of justice. His glory reveals he's a God of truth. But his glory also reveals what? That he's a God of love and of mercy. And so we see here in an amazing way that he wants to reveal this aspect of his glory. And this aspect of his glory is what? I want to show mercy to my creation that's fallen. And I'm going to be declaring this chief cornerstone. I'm going to be declaring Jesus Christ, the anchor of justification. And as he does now, we see that here God speaks and he calls it in verse 23, vessels of mercy. Now, within these vessels of mercy, what we're going to see is this, is not only the Jews, but it's also the Gentiles. And now we're going to see the Gentiles have always been a part of that eternal plan for salvation. It's not something new that just happens here in Romans. As we noted, there has been, you know, throughout generations, we've talked about this again and again, multiple times, that God had a plan for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were to come to faith as well. But in verse 24 now, he says this, even us. Now, when Paul is talking about these vessels of mercy, that God wants to show this incredible beauty of his glory, the salvation that comes, the salvation's been offered, he makes this note, he says, us. Now, when he talks about us, what? He's not excluding the Jews, but he's not excluding the Gentiles either. So he says, we're a church. This vessels, this wonderful riches that he wants to make known, this mercy he wants to make known upon us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In other words, those that respond to this revealed plan of salvation. Now, as he does so, we begin to see here, when God, the people of God, whom God has revealed to himself, I think it's important that he's letting them know, don't be surprised that it includes what? People that you wouldn't think. There have been many times that I have seen certain people in certain jobs, and I thought, you are not a candidate that God is going to say, yeah, I want you. Man, have I been wrong. There are so many times where people have looked at me and said, yeah, you're not a candidate for God to choose or do anything with. And then amazingly what God begins to do, he says this, when he says, even us whom he called, and he goes, not of the Jews only. Do you understand? It's like it's a surprise to them. I want you to know it's not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so now what he does is this. In verse 25, he begins now to talk about, he says, listen, I've chosen Israel for a purpose. And as Paul quotes Hosea to tell the Christians in the church that God has chosen the Gentiles who were considered outsiders. We've talked about that, right? The Egyptians were the outsiders. The Canaanites, the Perizzites were the outsiders. God chose Israel as that time in the book of Exodus. We begin to see that through Joshua. The Gentiles were considered outsiders. Israel were considered the insiders. They were God's children. God was going to do a work, and of course, he does that. But what we see is this. When he quotes from Hosea in verse 25, he says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Now, as we look to this, I just love the heart of that, because we see here the Gentiles, as we note this, have always been a part of God's plan. God's have always said, I'm going to use you. What I love is this. When you take a look at when Hosea writes this in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, when he says, those who are not my people, you shall be my people, and they shall say, you are my God. I love the heart of that, because he now says, yeah, you were not, but now not only am I going to call you my people, but I'm going to call you beloved. And then not only am I going to call you my people, and I'm going to call you beloved, and verse 26 is this, and this shall come to pass in the place where was said to them, you're not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So we recognize that not only were they at one point outsiders, but now they're what? They're insiders with everybody else. They're no longer separate. Not only are they his people, not only are they beloved, but then we see what? They're sons of the living God. In the same way as Hosea calls Israel, out of Egypt I called my son, and I showered my love upon him. Guess what he does to the Gentiles? I call them my children too, and I'm going to shower my love upon them. It's an amazing thing when you recognize that when it comes to salvation through Jesus Christ, there is no preference to God with ethnicity. There's no preference to God as far as I kept the law or I was part of the law, that I'm a descendant of Abraham. None of that holds true because what? Because Abraham had these physical descendants, but he has what? The spiritual descendants. Those are the ones that inherit salvation. Those are the ones, because Abraham believed spiritually, you have the sands, spiritually you have the stars of the sky, carnally you have the sands of the sea. And so you have these two diverging areas of descendants. And what he wants us to know is this, that when I called you my children, I'm calling Gentiles my children as well. So we begin to see this conclusive that he has, because he says, what? I'm calling the Gentiles to me. I'm calling them beloved. I'm calling them my children. And so now in verse 27, what happens is this. As he's calling in the Gentiles, we see that, remember we talked about that marriage feast, and there were some who were supposed to come invited, and they didn't come even though they had knowledge of this. And so what does the king of the feast do? He says, well, I want you to invite everyone else. And now they are invited, and they're a part of this feast. They're a part of the wedding of my son. And now we see in verse 27, he shifts from the Gentiles being included now to something incredible, that we see what? Israel being rejected. And so when we look to this in this passage, I want to share with you just a couple of verses in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 10, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to read from verse 20 through 22. Isaiah 10, 20 through 22. The reason I'm sharing this extra verse is this. It says this in Isaiah 10, verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, he talks about this small group, and such as have escaped the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them. As we're looking about this, he says, listen, I'm not going to ever depend upon anything else other than what? Other than God. But he says this, I'm not going to depend on him who defeated me. I'm not going to depend on those that have struck me down, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. And so we recognize that before he says in verse 22, for though your people Israel are the sand of the sea, a remnant will return, he gives them this promise that what? As you have been looking to strengths outside of me, those strengths have not helped you. Don't depend on them. Now, what are they doing? They're thinking about a strength as far as what? Hey, I'm part of Abraham. I'm one of his descendants. Don't count on that strength. Count on God. Do you understand? The chief cornerstone on faith in Jesus Christ. They took this faith on the strength of what? Of the law. But all those things, when they stand on them, a descendant of Abraham, and they stand on the fact that we are the keepers of the law, we understand this. They will never again depend on that which defeated them. Their relationship with Abraham keeps them out of heaven. In their pride, that's what they stand on. This is my righteousness. I'm a descendant of Abraham. In their pride, they say, we have the law. We're fulfilling the law. No, they failed miserably in keeping the law. That was all the book of Exodus. And so we see initially, before even the law was given, as they already had that covenant, what do they do? Golden calf. Let's reject them all. I'm not going to be with you. But now we see this. In verse 21, he says this, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob. God in his mercy is going to keep this seed, this small amount of Israel, and that small amount of Israel is going to come. And then he says this, they're going to come to the mighty God. They're going to come. They're not going to come in their pride. They're going to come in humility. They're going to come to the God who's mighty. For verse 22, though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea. In other words, Israel is numerous. A remnant of them will return. Now, the reason I'm quoting and I'm here in Isaiah, because Paul does not quote this next section of verse 22. Let me read 22 again. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. You understand that he's talking about Israel in their rebellion and saying this, there is a decreed justice. There is a decreed destruction. And this is going to overflow, but understand that destruction that is decreed is going to overflow with what? It's right. It's going to overflow with righteousness. You understand that when Israel chooses a different path other than faith through Jesus Christ, that God's rejection of them is what? It's right. We've talked about it before. Remember when we were noting that when we saw God in his judgments, if you do right, you'll be blessed. You'll have life. If you sin, you will have death. But then he says this, but if you did what's right and now do what's wrong, guess what? You've changed. You're no longer walking that. Now justice demands what? You're separated. You're punished. But if you did wrong and now you do right, guess what? Now you're saved. You have life. We see this so clearly in what? The Jew and the Gentile. The Jew who had to be a descendant of Abraham. They had all these things going for them. And we talked about it earlier in Romans that being a Jew was not a bad thing. It was a glorious thing. You had literally the Jews were walking in a place of light. The Gentiles were walking in a place of darkness. Now think about this, and we're going to look at about this in just a moment as we look to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Sodom and Gomorrah, when they sinned in what? They sinned in darkness. When the Jews sinned, where did they sin? They sinned in the light. See, one is just, I'm in darkness and I'm sinning. Yeah, okay, that's right. But the other, they're in the light. And they're sinning now against that light. So what happens is this, and this is why it's so important to just take the context of where Isaiah speaks of this, because Isaiah says this, the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land, he says in verse 23. So as we look to this, now we see here that, yeah, God has literally chosen Israel for his purpose. We know that. It was to bring about, you know, salvation through Jesus Christ. But as Paul quotes this, and I think it's interesting to note how we're here in verse 27 where he says, okay, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Although they have so many people and they're such a great nation that God blesses them, keep in mind that what? Salvation is only going to come to a few. And the reason being is this, verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. In verse 28, what we see is this. It talks about here in Isaiah 10:22 that God's plan is to settle all counts accurately and without delay. So when you see here in verse 28, it says, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. In God's righteousness, in his truth, he's saying, listen, I'm going to settle all accounts. And the accounts aren't going to drag on and drag on and drag on. There's going to be an accounting. And when he does an accounting, what happens is this. He says, listen, I'm going to bring salvation and judgment in a way that is right and just. And that's what he does. I'm going to bring judgment upon those who reject the revelation that I've given through my son, that you come through faith, you come through rest, you don't come through works. And I'm going to then do what? I'm going to bring an accounting to judgment to those who don't come through the rest and don't come through this area called faith and don't come according to my mercy, but come according to their works and their labors and their positions and their prestige and, you know, their pedigrees and all those things that they have. So keep in mind that God is going to bring both salvation and judgment in a way that's right. But he's going to do this. I'm going to make a short work upon the earth. There's going to come a time and all of a sudden that we think, oh, there's time, there's time, there's time. And all of a sudden, what? There's no time. It's like all of a sudden, like we think it's going, and then all of a sudden, instantly, now we think so often that life is linear, that what happens yesterday will kind of happen today. And week after week, I'll have this job and then I'll go to the work again. I'll go to work again. And all of a sudden, now you're let go. What happened? What happened to linear? What happened to I was healthy, no, I'm not. What happened to I was doing fine and now the doctor says cancer? What goes on in life is not always the same. But we think it's always going to be linear. And what happens is there's just a time that where all of a sudden things change radically. And when they change radically, what we see is this. God begins to do one more thing. He brings in another revelation. And in verse 29, it says this, As Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So keep in mind that God is waiting in patience and waiting in patience and waiting in patience. And eventually his patience ends in what? He acts. I mean, the children, you know, if you're a parent, you've had children in a room, and all of a sudden they're doing things, you're patient, and all of a sudden it gets out of control, then what? Now I got to act. And you were patient for a while. You're like, well, let's see if you settle down on your own, but they don't always do that. But what happens is this. When we see here, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed. Now understand, he's the Lord of rest. And the seed is those who come into what? Come into that rest. If he hadn't allowed these ones to come into their rest, he said, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, the incredible thing is this. As we look to this passage, we see that if God had judged Israel in the way their sins warranted, there should have been none of Israel left. Remember that when we look to the golden calf, there would have been what? Moses, Joshua. That's it, you know, and no one else. And so when you think about what we're looking at here, what we're seeing is that God in his mercy is saying what? I should have wiped them all out. In my justice, in my truth, there should have been none because as Sodom and Gomorrah sinned in darkness, Israel sins against the light. And if I really judge them as they should be warranted because they've sinned not only in the light, but against the light, they should have all been rejected. But what we see is this. As he begins to unfold that, now he asks this incredible question in verse 30. And the question is this. Why are the Gentiles now a part of this plan of salvation that you said has always been? And why are so few Jews saved at this point? Now keep in mind, there's going to be a point where God begins to pour out his spirit upon the nation of Israel. And there is going to be this mass turning to Jesus Christ. But right now what happens is this. Why are there so few Jews saved? Well, he says in verse 30, and this is God's plan, what shall we say then? Now Paul is now talking about answering the question, why is it that if the Jews are God's chosen people, why is it that they are not the ones who receive this justification, and why is it the Gentiles have? All this thing that he's been talking about, he's talked about, listen, I'm going to give you evidence in the Old Testament where God has said, I'm calling the Gentiles. I'm giving you evidence in the Old Testament that God says, listen, I'm rejecting the nation of Israel because they are trying to trust in things that lead to their destruction. They're trusting in what? Well, we know New Testament, you're trusting in the fact that you're Abraham's child and you're trusting in the fact that you have the law. So you're trusting, but no longer will you ever trust in that. But you're going to do what? You're going to turn to the mighty God and you're going to trust in his plan and only his plan. So he does this remnant. He says in verse 30, what shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue the righteous, did not pursue righteousness, have obtained a righteousness? Now, when he's saying have not, did not pursue righteousness, he's saying the inference would be this, they did not pursue the righteousness of the law. That should be the inference. So when he says in verse 30, what shall we say? The Gentiles who did not pursue the righteousness of doing good and all these things have attained to righteousness. They didn't do anything, right? They didn't keep the Sabbath. They didn't keep the feast. They're eating all this garbage food like bacon. You know, this is what the Gentiles are doing. But yet he says this, although they didn't pursue all these things the Jews are pursuing, they attain to righteousness. But then he says this, even the righteousness of faith, this is what they attain to. But Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Do you understand that they're pursuing not righteousness by faith, but the law of righteousness, the works of righteousness? So because they're pursuing the works, now we see what? All of a sudden, we see what? They have not attained to righteousness. Now, I want to read to you just for a moment here in verse 3 of the next chapter of 10, just so you keep this in context. We'll go over this next week, but right now I want to share with you just Romans 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do you understand that God said, here is my path to you can be righteous. Come by faith. And they said, nah, that doesn't work for me. I mean, that works for other people who are weak. We're strong. I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to keep these things. I'm going to walk in this way. And yet what we see is this. They were ignorant. They would not believe that God says the way to righteousness is this. It's simply through faith. They were seeking, as we see here, to establish their own righteousness. Now, back in our text, in verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it. Oh, wait, verse 31. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. In other words, they pursued the law, but what happens is this, they failed miserably. And the problem was, is they wouldn't abandon their belief that what they were doing was what? It's adding to my righteousness, it's adding to my righteousness. It wasn't adding to your righteousness, it was what? Failures were adding to your condemnation. You understand, they were ignorant of these things and they were pursuing this law of righteousness, and they weren't even coming close to attaining. They were saying, this is my right. I've done this, and I'm righteous here, and I've done this, and I'm righteous here. And even we learned what was, we went through the commandments that Jesus taught us in the book of Matthew, what? That you've heard it said, do not murder, but if you're angry, if it's a heart issue, you've already failed. And if you failed, you're condemned. And if you're condemned in one point, you're condemned in the entirety of the law. As we see this, they said this now, but Israel, pursuing this law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel has absolutely and utterly failed, as does anyone who attempts to keep any one aspect of the law. I love it how Paul says in the book of Galatians that, hey, if there was one law, just one law that could get you in, God would have given it. But the problem is you can't do one law. And when it really boils down to the laws, understand that God sets it up into two categories. Love God, love people. This is where we fail. We love God, what? I like you a lot. I'm fond of you. But love is to be completely given over and completely surrendered. And so when you see that, you're supposed to love God, love people, but they have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32 says this, because they did not seek it by faith. They sought it by works. And because they were so strong in seeking to establish their own righteousness, Romans 10:3, the righteousness that comes through the law, the righteousness that comes through work, they completely missed out that God says what? There's a righteousness that you will earn or you will have as a free gift if you come by faith. They said, we don't want that one. I'm gonna work my way in. And because of this, we see here, because they did not seek it by faith, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, when we recognize we're stumbling at the stumbling stone, all of a sudden he quotes now, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So we see here that they stumbled. They stumbled at this directive, and we know what? What is that cornerstone? What is that rock? What is that thing? Well, he says, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. It's actually, they're stumbling over. It's the cornerstone to our faith. It's Jesus Christ. But that rock, which is Jesus Christ, they could not accept that. They could not receive that. And so it became a stumbling stone to them. And they stumbled at that. They weren't able to go around it. They weren't able to deal with it. What they did is this. They simply tripped over it in their pursuit of what? I'm gonna stumble over what God has revealed so that I could do what I think is better. And that's the thing that leads to their destruction. And so he says, I lay in Zion. I put here in my holy hill in Jerusalem a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him. Do you understand who this stumbling stone is, who the rock? It's on him. It's on Jesus Christ. Your Bible should have a capital H. Whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. So when you're rejecting Christ, just keep in mind that what we're seeing is this. I've rejected this path, and if I've rejected that path, there's a reckoning. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you an accounting to what your sin is, and if your sin has been taken away through the blood of Jesus Christ, your reckoning is what? You have righteousness. You're justified. But if you're not allowing Christ to take away your sin, then now you're standing on your own. And so what do you do now? Well, now I'm just condemned. So we see here, Christ is that stumbling block. And so whoever believes on him, and I love this, you will not be put to shame. You will be invited in, and you will recognize one thing, that you who were not my people are my people. And you who were not beloved are now beloved. And you who were not my children are now my children. This incredible intimacy of being brought into the family of God. And then when you're brought into the family of God, then you come back to like Romans 9:23 says, he wants to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Then all of a sudden, like, man, Lord, this was your plan forever? Yes, before the time began, before the foundation of the earth, this was my plan to introduce Jesus Christ so that you would come through him. The wonderful thing about us as Gentiles who've now come to Jesus Christ, that we become this instrument in where the Jews see us and they become jealous. Why is it that you have this incredible relationship with God and I don't? You know, it's like, well, Jesus Christ. He's my way. He's the access. And the Jews are more like Nicodemus. Remember in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came and he says to Jesus, he says, listen, we know, not just I know, but we know that you're of God because no man can do the things you do unless God is with them. And so when he says that we know you're of God, and then Jesus says to Nicodemus, well, listen, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Because he says, you have something I don't. My religion doesn't get this. My devotions don't get this. My wealth and my prestige and my power, I don't get this. Why do you have this relationship with God? Intimacy. He says, listen, if you want a relationship, if you want the intimacy, you need the Spirit. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the flesh. You have to be born of the Spirit. And I will give you the Holy Spirit as you put your faith in me. This is an incredible thing that we see. So when we come to the recognition of just why Israel is now to the point of not having these mass surrenderings to the work of God, where they don't have these incredible experiences of just evangelism. And the reason is this: they're not looking to the person of Jesus Christ. They're looking back to Abraham. They're looking back to Moses and the law. They've stopped there. They haven't moved forward. And until they move forward to recognize it isn't about Abraham, it isn't about the law, it's about what Jesus Christ has done, taking away my sin. Then we recognize that what? That there's a righteousness that God has established, and I can't establish my own. I have to submit, humble myself, and that's where Romans 10:3, we'll get into next week. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, to the plan that God has declared. So with that, it's just this wonderful understanding of why isn't Israel, if they're the chosen, it's because they were a path that God used to bring about salvation, and that was an unerring path that God says, you are my chosen people, and through you will come this person, Jesus Christ, who will die for the world. And then anyone who believes on him will do what? Not perish, but have eternal life. Once he came, you rejected him. For what? For what's in the past. You've not accepted the work of the Messiah, that everything that I had you go through would point to him, receive him. And so I just think it's just a powerful word here in Romans chapter 9. Why is it that you don't have this mass amount of Jews? But now for the people who say God rejected Israel, I want to bring you back to this one point where you have to see it's so important. Verse 29, as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, there is a remnant and there is a work that God is going to do. And amazingly, there's still Jews who are coming through the church, but there's going to be a work that God does in time, in the last days, just to the nation of Israel. He's going to call his children back to himself. They're not going to be relying on anything else, but they're going to look upon him whom they've pierced. And where did you get those wounds? In Israel, at the hands of my friends. That's where I got those wounds. But they're going to recognize him. They're going to surrender to him. The Lord's going to pour out his Spirit. And amazingly, there's going to be this mass conversion of the nation of Israel. So when you say, is God done with Israel? Absolutely not. We're not there yet. We're going to really be pounding that when we get into Israel's future in Romans 11. But right now, the question is what? Why isn't all Israel saved? They're rejecting the plan of God. So this is their past. Next week, we begin to look at their present. And as we look at their presence more and more, we're going to see that there is this whole path that God's laid out. And the only way to get to that path is to what? Confess and to believe. It is us moving forward and just receiving everything that God had revealed to us. Father, we're so grateful for this word. So grateful for just how you reveal the truth. And I'm so blessed, Lord, that you would have Paul go into Scripture to validate what it is that he's talking about. And that's what we want to do. We want to go into the Scripture to validate what is this that is talking about. Is this true? Is Israel really the descendants of the sea? And are there more descendants of the stars? Yes, there is spiritual Israel and there is physical Israel. The one physical, they will have the land. They'll have all the blessings that God has given to them, but they will not have salvation until they humble themselves. and no longer seek to establish their own righteousness through being the descendant of Abraham, through being the keepers of the law, or walking in the law, or trusting in their feasts, but they come simply by receiving you, Jesus, the same way the Gentiles do, not working in righteousness, but simply believing by faith. Oh, Father, we pray for Israel, that that time would come soon. You would pour out your Spirit upon them, and they would just come, Lord, in just droves, droves, and droves, the multitudes coming and receiving you, Jesus, that we could stand and receive this, that, oh, all Israel is becoming saved. Lord, do that work in them through your Spirit as we just commit them, thanking you, Lord, for what you're doing in us in this interim, how you're bringing these Gentiles and of course, part of the seed of Israel to a saving faith through you, Jesus, that we have a righteousness that is given to us as a gift, that we have this justification. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family. Thank you for calling us your beloved. Thank you, Lord, for now making us your own. Oh, we ask this just in that glorious, beautiful name of Jesus and his work. We pray this. Amen.